as I know. And of course, that's certainly not too far. But this will be our last looking at why the latter rain is needed. As far as I know. And once again, instead of me asking you to turn to James 5:7, where he speaks of the former or the early and the latter rain, the first passage that we will look at this evening together is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12. And I think number 4. On why the latter rain is needed. The one thing that I am certain is that it shall be. The one thing that I do not know, nor you, is when. Where. Or if we will be in that. It rains on one city, I think Amos said, and on another it does not, and the land dries up. So God is absolutely sovereign. But if he stirs in your soul a desire for it, then we have hope that it shall be. Not to add to anything that Tim asked, but mainly for my own benefit right now, would you again bow with me? As we seek our Father's gracious and kind help in the preaching and in the hearing of His Word. Holy Father, I also am thankful for the souls that have gathered, for the dear ones that cannot. But I ask you, merciful God and Father, fix our hearts, prepare them, that we all might be receptive to the declaration of Thy truth. Open our minds, our spiritual minds, our ears, our eyes, and give us a good understanding of Thee. And in knowing Thee, we might be able to comprehend a little of Thy works, both now, tomorrow, and the rest of our journey, till we meet Thee face to face. O God, grant us that daily pursuit of Thee, so that we will not stand before a strange God, we will not stand before an unknown God, help us, and give that You'd have spoken and directed to the hearts, Lord, You fixed for it. Not only tonight, but as it goes from this place to other dear souls. Exalt Your Son. We ask in His name. Amen. The latter rain will be needed, or is needed, to complete the bride. Not so much in number that will be, but in maturity, fathers in Israel, mothers in Israel, like Proverbs 31, so that she will be fully developed and adorned. You can read this verse sometime when you get home. I won't read it to you this evening here, but I would like to paraphrase it using one of the old Puritans' paraphrase. We have a sister. You'll find that. You can get it later. The Song of Solomon 8 and verse 8, I think. We have a young sister, and she has not yet reached womanhood. I do like the way that he put that. If you are in Jesus Christ, there is a concern, a grave concern, not only for your own soul, those around you in your household, but you have a concern for those in your church. Not that they might or have made a profession of faith. Not that you think that they're saved, but that you see them progressing on in holiness, in sanctification, in the obedience, in discerning and knowing the voice of God, in following the voice, my sheep hear. Well, if they hear, rest assured that the Spirit of God will direct, and they follow me. The one thing that we probably all could say in honesty, the church, I'm talking about the true church, The church as we know it. I'm speaking about Kerith. I'm speaking about every church, true church that I know. We probably could say we're not progressing forward at a very rapid rate, if at any noticeable rate at all. We need the Spirit of God. We know the Scriptures. Any doctrine that I could stand up here and preach, you know. But is the truth of God really reaching down in the very depths of your soul and changing you? Is the truth of God in your own soul attended by the Spirit? Growing you. Told you innumerable times. I'm not interested in what happened yesterday. I'm not interested in the experience you had. If it's real, I'm glad. But the only way that you and I will ever know for certain that it was real is if from that point in your life there's been some growth. I don't know. Some say that it is a bride talking to her beloved in chapter 8, verse number 8. I don't know. Some say that it is the brothers of the bride speaking about their little sister in that home that has not yet reached womanhood. I don't know. But I do know if you are a Christian, you are concerned not only about self, but others. The unborn ones in your home. Maybe those that say that they have been born again, but there's no change. You're concerned that the little sister in your house, because the church is made up of a female, made up of females. You're concerned that the young sister in your house has not yet reached womanhood. We need the latter rain. That the vessels of mercy that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ might continue through the work of the Spirit to become fitted vessels of mercy. And one said to me, "Who are these that are arrayed in white? And whence came they? Where did they come from?" And he said, "You know, these are those that came out of great tribulation. Don't be looking for a tribulation period at the end of time when the Lord Jesus has come and taken the bride so that she will not be here, the church will be in the tribulation. The church will know something of the little season. She will begin to realize that the witnesses are dead. They have no influence. They have no effect. It isn't reaching anyone. You're going to know about the little season. These are they that came out of great tribulation. Only way to make a vessel fitted. Tribulation. You go tell Saul of the many things that I have in store for him to suffer. And you tell the church that we will, through much tribulation, enter glory. When all of us look in the mirror, that one staring back at ye is still too much alive. He's still too much involved. It's going to take tribulation. I don't know what you'll go through. I don't know what's left for me. You'll go through tribulation. These are they that came out of great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If you ever did repent, you have from that day forward to this day been repenting. If you ever did believe, from that point until this day, you have been believing. No past tense in those two duties. Believing and repenting. There is seemingly, I can strike out the word seemingly. There is an outwardly devotedness. Outward devotion. That stems from nothing less than legalism. It's in us. You sin, you want to do something. You get in darkness, you want to do something. You miss fellowship with the Lord, you want to do something. There's that within every one of us that wants to do something, and we kind of feel like, it might even be subconsciously, we feel like if we can do enough good things, God is obligated. Just as you are and where you are. If in sin you stop and you turn that unfocused eye back heavenward and you run to the Lord Jesus with that one plea. But there's legalism in all of us. And it is the same with repentance and with faith. Repentance is the closest. I know in the beginning that we all repented because we didn't want to burn. We all repented out of self-love and self-preservation. The woman at the well wanted the living water, but it was for a selfish reason or reasons that I don't have to come back down here every day. I don't have to worry about drawing water if I got that you're talking about. I know that we repented in the beginning out of nothing short of selfishness. 100% selfish. I don't want to go to hell. But the repentance that is the purest, or in the purest form, is that when you get past selfish reasons for repenting, and you begin to see on the middle cross an innocent lamb suffering in your stead. And then you repent of your repenting. Because as time's passed, you've repented because sin has withheld the hand of God from bestowing upon you. And you repented to get back in the good graces of God. You repented to have good things added once again to you. But when you see the Christ bearing your sin, you'll weep because you didn't weep before. And you'll repent of that motive from which you have repented 100 times. Because you see what your sins did to Him. I told you Romans 12 would be where we would be beginning. And I guess you thought I wasn't going to get there, didn't you? Do you know that you can go so far that you can weep with bitter, soul, agonizing anguish, and God won't hear you? Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore. Judas repented, even to the point of giving back the money that he received. He gave it back, threw it down. But God didn't forgive him. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail. Now I know that the grace of God in you will never fail. But that's not what this is saying. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Got to get it out. Can't keep nothing within. Got to have a clean heart. Pure heart. Clean hands. Got to approach God on the basis of the shed blood of the Lamb. Confessing. Lord, bitterness is beginning to raise its ugly head. Our Lord, this or that is beginning. That seed's beginning to germinate in my soul. Got to get it out. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, He said he was starving to death. But he was just hungry. And his fleshly appetite had such a stronghold upon him that he sold his birthright for a piece of meat. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now listen, dear souls, listen. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, that's what I'm looking for at the end of the journey. That's what I'm struggling for, to gain glory. That's what I'm longing for, to hear the judge of all men say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'd bow before him with a heart bursting in thanksgiving if I can just enter in. Well, you know you're going to enter in. I won't know until I get there. I have hope tonight, but I won't know. Well, you're pretty certain. Sometimes I am. Sometimes I'm not. The trend today is you believed, you repented, you're saved, but you remain that young sister that never reaches womanhood. You know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Listen, dear soul, listen in your heart. Though he sought it carefully with tears. God stopped up his ears. God didn't listen to him. He'd gone past that line drawn out there. And I say that there is a sin that is done unto death. There's one unto death. Man, by nature, is a religious creature. If you don't believe that, just go somewhere where there's a group of heathens that have never had a Bible, never heard the word Jesus Christ. They'll be worshiping something. It's in them. They've got an empty soul. It might be Mars, it might be Jupiter, it might be the moon, it might be the sun, it might be a dead man. Mohammed, Buddha. They'll be worshiping something. We came into this world with a religious nature. And we've got to worship something. If what you call salvation is not leading you more and more day by day out of self, emptying you, destroying within your religious notions and ideas, and making you different, and developing and growing and maturing. If what you call salvation's not doing that, you need to rethink what the word means. Say from. Hail certainly. But Jesus didn't have to die for God to save you from hell. God could have killed a serpent, never created him. Or when he created him, he could have made him so unattractive and repulsive that Eve never would have listened to him. Saved from hell, yes. But Jesus Christ died on Calvary to deliver you from sin and yourself. I have no doubt that there will be some that will leave from any meeting place, even if idols are worshipped there. Dead Mohammed, dead Buddha, they would leave from that place of worship with their emotions running high, feeling good about their participation in the worship service of our great leader, Mohammed. They'd leave like you leave. Sure was good to be there. My mind and heart was really elevated. Yeah. But to Mohammed. But they leave just like you leave, naturally. And they have satisfied a deep-seated inclination in their soul to worship. A religious experience can lead one to vain confidence, increased self-righteousness, presumption, false security, and these will always produce a careless and indifferent walk as far as obedience. I'm not talking about obeying God 90% of the time, or 9 out of 10 of the duties that He's required of you, all the time, every day, casting down imaginations, walking in the fear of God, drawing nigh to God. These are as much a command of God as is forsake not the assembly. And yet we pick out 5 or 6 and pat ourselves on the back and call ourselves obeying God. Hundreds of thousands, millions are going to a place with a Bible in their hand. A lot of them to a place where Christ is evidently set forth. But there is no rain. They leave unchanged. They leave unaffected. They leave proud that they could make another service. And you get to thinking God thinks the same thing about you as you think about yourself. Because you build a God like you think God ought to be. Little sister is reaching womanhood in the church where there's rain. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Whatever object is loved with a soul supreme affection is your idol. It is a deifying object. Now, I suspect if all of us are honest, we might be able to pull some of these idols out of our heart. That's between you and God, that you love more than God. And it cuts close. Father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife. If any man loves whatever the relationship is to you more than me, he is not worthy to be called my disciple. Well, I'm not striving to be a disciple. I just want to be a good Christian. No such thing. All Christians are becoming disciples. Good disciples. Maturing disciples. We like to quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Let me tag on something that follows that. To them that love God. But God's going to work this out for my good. He sure will if you love Him. You can take the farm and bet it. God's going to work it to your good if you love Him. Ephesians 5. And I already know now that I didn't speak the truth to you when I told you tonight would be the last. We need the rain. For the church of Jesus Christ to come to maturity. Because there's going to be a people that's going to stand in glory one day. And she's going to have on a robe. Not a spot on it. She didn't make it. Not made with hands. She didn't clean it. But she sure is continually at the throne of grace and mercy, that it won't be spotted. Ephesians 5:26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. We've looked at the Word of God being seed. We've looked at the Holy Ghost attending to the Word of God is being rained from heaven, that He might sanctify, that He might sanctify. He might get her ready. She might be prepared. There'd be an interest in her soul of looking her best, being on her best behavior for her husband. And He does this by the washing of water, by the Holy Ghost attending the preaching of the Word, by the Spirit of God attending the reading of the Word. Nothing deader than your Bible. I mean nothing. You can get more good out of reading Superman comic than you can your Bible if the Spirit of God doesn't attend your reading it. Washing of water by the Word for this purpose, verse number 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. I don't know what that means. I don't know how much farther that means we gotta go. I don't know. But I know that the latter rain is coming. I know that God will present to His Son a glorious church. She won't have spot. She won't have wrinkle or any such thing. But she will be adding a little of my own, because this is one of God's wills. I will be in my church. She will be sanctified. She will be purified. She will be watching. She will be dying to self, that it should be holy and without blemish. And I'll close giving you two verses that I've jotted down as cross reference to this. 2 Peter 2:12. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle. Now the word spot here, and the word spot that we're going to read, is the same word. But it's got two different meanings to it. It means in Ephesians 5:27, your garment. 2 Peter 2:12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to rot in the daytime. Now listen, spots, they are. And blemishes, they are. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings. In 2 Peter 2, it's people. In 2 Peter 2, the spots and the blemishes are people sitting in the house of God feasting with you. And all the time, feeling pretty good about themselves, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast at the Lord's table with you, while they feast in the worship service, as the word is declared, they feast with you. They feast with you when our hearts unite in the singing of hymns. But they're not a part of you. They're just sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. And Jude, verse 12. And I'll close here. I know you're tired. But I know something else. God had something to say. I don't know if it's 1, 2, 3, 4, or all of you. I don't know. But I do know this. That He is here. Jude 12. And these are those times that I don't do anything. Just sit down. And sometimes when Tim leads the closing hymn, I really would just like to crawl on my face right there before God. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water. Carried about of winds. Trees whose, now mark this word, fruit. Withereth. They had fruit. It didn't come to maturity. Twice, twofold more, the child of hell, you Pharisees have made those converts. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You will, if you belong to Him. And I will if I belong to Him. Be brought to a maturing womanhood. But we're going to need the rain. Got a little drop or two tonight. I doubt if it's enough to do any good. Maybe it is. Holy Father, thank you. Blessed be thy name. And Lord, I trust these dear souls are at this moment bowing at the nail-scarred feet of Jesus. Don't want to lift up our heads because of our unworthiness. But we will lift them up. Because we know the work He did. How great it was. And what it is accomplishing. In us, this day and up till we step into the eternities, one of them. Give us that rain. Give children a heart for it. And give moms and dads a burden for the souls that they are responsible for. Give us as a church a spiritual burden and bring us on that we as one and with one mouth and one heart can someday together sing praises to thy blessed name. And bless the message to these dear hearts. Let not the devil pick it from them. I ask in Christ's name and for His name's sake. Amen.